The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on in our doctrine of divine good production, finishing up the tail end of Roman numeral 5, page 3 of our notes, set point G. All right, we'll give you a moment to check yourself, to make sure that God the Holy Spirit, in His place of His filling role, you've dealt with your sin nature appropriately before God through the grace mechanics of application to 1 John 1:9, so that you can approach the truth of Bible doctrine, the Scriptures, undistorted by the sin nature, and have the ability to see with spiritual insight that which the rest of the world remains blind to, because they will not follow the protocol, nor are they seekers in many cases in regards to the truth of doctrine otherwise. So with that in mind, we'll give you the opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this particular doctrine, divine good production, is what it sounds like, is application that is sponsored by God, acceptable by God. And it recognizes that not just any good in this world is accepted by God. Most good that occurs in the world is actually repugnant to God, because it is good that simply comes from the energy of the flesh and men. It does not follow the good that encapsulates the very virtue and attribute of God's righteousness in isolation of the sin nature. And the reason why Jesus Christ went to the cross, so that believers could have a relationship with God and perform their function and duties in an acceptable manner before God, who is absolute righteousness Himself. He resides in absolute light that obviously manifests His righteousness in that respect. So the reality is that believers are out there in the world, and we're not questioning one bit whether they're believers or not. Believers themselves are out there running around doing all kinds of, quote, good works in their life, but yet they do not follow the standard, do not place themselves under the standards in regards to God's righteousness, so that that good transcends in regards to the spiritual realities of life. That is, it is acceptable by God, it is honored by God, and rewarded by God. The good of man otherwise, whatever accolades, glory they may receive, will be restrained, restricted to simply time in and of itself, and it has no impact in regards to the eternal destiny. Divine good is not limited in regards to what we face here in this life in and of itself. It transcends into those things that which will be applicable to us in regards to our new eternal disposition, our new eternal life, and especially as it revolves around our new resurrection body and position in regards to God's kingdom in this fashion. So the Bible makes clear that there's some kind of good that is to God like filthy menstrual rags, so that tells you not all good is acceptable before God. The prerequisites in regards to applying divine good essentially is being in fellowship and making sure that the application, the good thing that you are engaged in, is in line with the truth of Bible doctrine, that it follows Bible doctrine's imperatives in this regards and does not compromise doctrine otherwise in that respect. So that's a real eye-opener for a lot of believers who first get on sound doctrine, recognizing, oh, well, I thought all these good things I was doing, it just didn't make any difference. I didn't rebound. I didn't think I had to rebound. I just do good and acceptable before God. No, it doesn't work that way. So not everything that we do in time, if you think about it, are good. This is going to be static in regards to being repetitive. It will not be continuously good throughout the entirety of our life because of the interruption of our sin nature, having to rebound and things of this nature. But we can apply at a level that is satisfactory and will bring about for us maximum glory in regards to our eternal life niche under the terms of SG3, and you hang in there, the prize will go along with it. So divine good is not an option. It is part of the maturity adjustment. James makes it very clear. You can't just be a hearer of God's word. You must be a doer. That doer recognizes the divine good production that goes along with the maturity adjustment in regards to God's plan. Those who do not practice rebound, do not align themselves with sound doctrine. Otherwise, all the good they're doing, no matter the tenure they may have in regards to being in the church, does not have any overall satisfactory results in regards to making the maturity adjustment in their lives. So it's an option. It's not an option. It's commanded that we engage in it. And in that respect, we have simply what our life that we have on this planet as believers, as opportunity to engage in this application and to set forth for ourselves in our vault for safekeeping all the eternal rewards that goes along with applying divine good in regards to our life. And set point G, Roman numeral 5, where we left off in the necessity of divine good for our faith too. This is interesting to note here, to put it in its proper perspective, point G, it is interesting to note that the reason for the temporary setting aside of Israel and the current dispensation, the church age, relates to the issue of divine good production. Israel and its interruption in regards to its dispensation, with the interlude, parenthetical interlude of the church, the administration role and all the benefits that goes along with it was removed from Israel. And part of it, obviously, you recognize all the other things that go along with failure to apply divine good. But part of the reason is because there was no divine good production as a nation corporally that's satisfactory before God. And as it comes regards to the church, we are yanked out of our dispensational role, not in a way that glorifies God per se, apart from the fact that it fulfills God's plan. Yeah, that glorifies God. But the church corporately is yanked out, vomited out of his mouth, as the language literally tells us, because of the failure of applying divine good in regards to the church's part in our dispensation. So Matthew 21:33-34, we see the correlations here in these verses between divine good and the parable here of the vineyard. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner, that's God, who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it to give it protection. The vineyard is the nation Israel in the parable, and dug a wine press in it and built a tower that shows its identification, and rented it out to vine growers. That is Israel in the parable. And he went on a journey, recognizing that literally the landowner is not physically present in their midst. and under the administrative role, under the particular dispensations, those who are charged with that responsibility are graded in regards to how successful they are with respect to taking care of the custodialship that they have in regards to ensuring the landowner's property, his possessions, etc., are taken care of and appropriated correctly. In verse 34, when the harvest time approached, gives you the scenario of the time where bearing fruit, divine good production that it symbolizes, is at hand. To what are they going to make off their agricultural endeavors in regards to the vineyard itself? He sent his slaves to the vineyards to receive his produce. The slaves there is the prophets that are involved in regards to Israel, proclaiming God's word, especially pre-First Advent or First Advent time, in preparation for the landowner's son to approach. And the vine growers took a slave, verse 35, and beat one and killed another and stoned the third. The history of Israel is mistreating their just and positive prophets throughout their history, often. Not always, but often. Probably the majority of the time, if you looked at it. John the Baptist was a prophet. They beheaded him. So, you know, everybody thinks that it's really cool being a communicator of doctrine. Well, you might want to talk to one of these prophets before you come to that conclusion. And again, he sent another group of slaves, verse 36, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Emissaries that he sends to represent him in regards to the produce that is expected of those who are renting God's real estate here, Israel, in this respect. And they basically do the same thing. They mistreat them. They persecute them. Many are, again, martyred. And in verse 37, but afterward he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. Enter First Advent. Well, surely they'll listen to the Son of God, who performs all these miracles of healing, raising people from the dead, as validation in regards to his words, that they are God-inspired and in line with God. But what did Israel do to the son? We know. But when the vine growers saw the son, verse 38, they said among themselves, this is the heir. That recognizes that the evidence, they were culpable. The evidence was there. They had the scriptures. They could have taken Daniel's 70th week. They could have pinpointed the Monday of the triumphal entry in regards to his dating from that particular prophecy to know the Messiah was there, as well as many other scriptures in that regards, along with his miracles, etc., as we've seen. But they reject that. That is the nature of their negative volition. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Their alternative in regards to dealing with what they consider to be the problem of undermining their authority was that they could not doctrinally refute Jesus Christ. All that he taught them, all the examples that we have in scriptures, there was no true refutation. He would throw the scriptures at them, and it would either shut them up or tee them off, you know, etc. And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him as he was crucified outside the city proper. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay in the proceeds at the proper seasons, the divine good production that's in view here. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? That always burnt the Pharisee, the religious leaders. Don't you ever read the Bible? Try that on your funny friends on occasion. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That is looking back by post-rapture Israel, who becomes adjusted and recognizes then the fallacy of their relatives before them back at first Advent. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation. That nation is none other than the church, producing the fruit of it, the divine good production that God desires from believers in their administrative roles. Luke 13, 6 and following. Began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree. Fig tree in the Bible is symbolic of Israel. We have the doctrine of the fig tree that gives you all the exegesis and verses to back it up, which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree. Here it views the father talking to the son, who is the keeper of the vineyard during his ministry. I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And the answer said to him, let alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And that looks at the time period between the first Advent and the ultimate overthrow of Israel by Roman rule and dispersion in 70 A.D. And that looks at the early apostolic period where positive volition will manifest itself in a great way in Israel, albeit not enough to overturn their status as a reversionistic nation otherwise. So that looks at that evangelistic period that Christ gets the Father in the parable to postpone the judgment that he's going to bring down upon them that they deserve. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. That occurs in 70 A.D. Then that's Israel, verses for Israel. And then for the church, we have Revelation 2:5. As we read it last class in regards to the early church, here represented by the church at Ephesus, book of Ephesians, that we get that epistle based on this local church. And while they held and clung to sound doctrine and were diligent in repudiating false teachers in regard to their life, that which hamstrung them and put them in danger's way in regards to God's judgment and removing their lampstand was the fact that they became cavalier or lax in regards to their divine good production, the application of Bible doctrine referred to here as their first love. Your first love. The first love is to serve Jesus Christ with all your heart, your mind, your soul. See? He is first. Jesus Christ, God, is to be first over and above everything else in this world. If you want to receive from God maximum reward from Him, then He is a jealous God. He demands your affection first and foremost towards Him. That is, you don't compromise Bible doctrine for nobody. No matter how close they are, see. No matter what relationship they might be. So, Revelation 2:5, and one of the first things that will go, you will see in regard to people who tend to end up peeling off from Bible class and things of this nature, that at one time they were at a level of application that was acceptable and was fairly obvious. And later on in life, you see the application dwindle to go by the wayside. And the distractions of the world, you see it taking over in regards to their lives and their pursuits of life. And all of a sudden, functioning under their spiritual gift, an application of doctrine otherwise, starts taking a back seat. That is a warning sign when you see that going on in your life. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, verse 5, and repent, change your mind, and do the works you did at first. See, do the works you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and remove your lampstand out of this place. And by the end of the church age, you had the Laodicean period in chapter 3, and it shows the temperature of the church spiritually as being lukewarm, and therefore their works are basically repugnant to God. God wishes people to be hot or cold. Either serve God or go off and pursue the world. Make up your mind. The most Christians today are in this mindset where they're going to try to hold hands with God and hold hands with their world and their little SCA predilections otherwise, and not fully commit themselves in regards to God and their plan, and His plan for their life. See, that's the fundy world. That's what we mean by fundyism. They incorporate their own traditions of men, their own doctrines. We have one doctrine in this local church, this Bible doctrine. See. And all the other extracurricular activities that churches engage in, all the emotionalism, all these things. Distraction in regards to that which is truly set before us as the priority in regards to our life and how we're supposed to engage in our marching orders, and that is to stay with the straight and narrow of the truth of Bible doctrine. God is the exacting God. Either you do it His way or you're out. It doesn't count, see. Obviously, we recognize He's a God of grace and love and all these other things. But for those who want to truly enjoin themselves experientially with God, fulfill His plan for their life, it demands that kind of commitment. And it's not just for part of your life. It's not like you can come to the Bible class and get in, you know, a certain number of hours, a couple of years, and get your master's degree and move on. Go try to make your big bucks and enjoy the world otherwise. No, it's a lifelong endeavor because it is a life cause. It is a way of life. And every day of our life, Bible doctrine has some antidote, some prescription for us in regards to dealing with all the things that we face. Whether it's early on when you're maybe a less mature believer, maybe a new believer, whatever, adolescent, but even in maturity and as you get older, arriving maybe to the end of your life, Bible doctrine, having it there before you, having it presented before you, and you're constantly being reminded of it, will come to bear, and it will be that great blessing for you in whatever you face. But that takes commitment. Alright, row numeral 6. This section deals with hindrances to divine good production. So A, in the angelic conflict, it should be evident that Satan is opposed to activities which bring glory to God and therefore resist our applications. He is behind the scene, orchestrating the world at large, if you will, by manipulating negative volition, running under their STA. And he orchestrates when God, and thank God, he's not free to do anything he wants. That's made very clear to us in the book of Job. God's always in charge. He's always the authority. Satan is not in hell looking at Saddam Hussein down there with him or some goofy cartoon thing like that. Satan is free and roaming about this world today. And in fact, he is still given audience before God. And the purpose of his audience is to bring to the court of law his accusations in regards to believers especially. And that is what happened in regards to the case of Job. It was one of those times when he was given audience before God, and God sets him up in regards to Job. But Revelation tells this also. And he's constantly making an accusation. And he is behind the scenes spiritually, and how he rules the world is through negative volition and through the STA. So those who obviously align themselves under positive volition and isolate their sin nature, seeking to do God's will, are openly declared enemies to him. Ephesians 6, 12 and following. And therefore there is a great conflict that we are engaged in. All this rose-colored glasses, Pollyanna attitudes that churches had. Jesus just, everything's all about love. They don't have an idea. They don't have an inkling in regards to the real condition and the situation that we're in this world. We're in a conflict. You know, you got this human good now. You can see it advertised on TV. Men hate. Why? We got to figure out why men hate. Well, idiot, men are always going to hate because men have an STA. There's a conflict in this world. There's good and evil. See? There's only one way to do it, and that is to deal with it according to Bible doctrine in regards to rendering judgment on these people that do not follow in line appropriately. Let's see. Let me find my book here. Be strong in the Lord, verse 10. The exhortation to the church at Ephesus, the very church that we just saw in the book of Revelation. And in the strength of his might. Is not the strength, our power, doesn't come from the energy of the flesh. It comes from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the truth of Bible doctrine, and God intervening on our behalf. Under grace. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. The full armor of God is the truth of Bible doctrine and all the other defenses that God has provided for us in regards to doing battle. In the world, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That recognizes Satan as being the head and orchestrator in regards to all the things that are occurring in this world that are anti-doctrine. Everything that is setting to trip up and oppress the divine institutions. Nationalism with internationalism, new world order, families, husband and wife and children. Children belong to the parents. They don't belong to the government. And a bleeding heart's out there see some parent whack the kid upside the head like he needs probably, and then they go running and the government takes them away from them. How evil is this? That'll piss you off. Righteously so. But that's what our society has turned into. See? And it's all orchestrated by Satan. The homosexual movement. That's all in preparation for the Antichrist, who's a homosexual. Alexander the Great liked little boys. Sicko. Yet he's a great warrior. The Benjamites, they had a problem with that homosexual trend. We saw that in the Old Testament. And obviously, all of that is to undermine divine institution number one, and that's volition, freedom of choice. And more and more and more, our rights to choose for ourselves is being removed or oppressed through laws and things of this nature. In a society that otherwise is yelling freedom on the other side of their mouth. The hypocrisy. All right. Let me get back to this. I got off my soapbox here. For our struggle, verse 12, is not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical war. There's prophecy about Syria. Keep your eyes on what's going on. Damascus especially. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces, this darkness is a spiritual warfare. It's a warfare of viewpoint. And the right to adhere to viewpoint. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Yes, there are aliens. They're called angels. And many of them are on the dark side. A third of them. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Doctrine is your defense, your major defense, to recognize first and foremost when attack's coming, and what is their method of attack. What human viewpoint are they using in their logic and all these other things, see? And the oppression and persecution that often follow up for those who do not align with their ideologies. And having done everything to stand firm, to not give up hope, what may come, God's got it all under control. Stand firm, therefore, verse 14, having girded their loins with truth. That's the truth of Bible doctrine. Your loins is obviously your private parts is very sensitive. For a guy, one good kick and take him to the knees. So you got to gird your loins. When you're old times they dress for battle, that's one area they sought to protect. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, another area that is easily targeted and can bring about immediate death. A spear to the heart or an arrow. So you have your chest plates. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace to provide the truth in regards to Bible doctrine and reconciliation for those who want to be on the right side of this battle and come out victorious at the end. In addition, verse 16, to all, taking up the shield of faith. Your podulation is truly your greatest shield in that regard, that you continue to believe in doctrine, that you don't end up doubting, no matter what kind of bombardment, verbal bombardment, people may throw at you otherwise. Now, sometimes you have to stop, and you may have to think about it. People can catch you off guard. You pray about it, and the doctrine comes about, and then you see clearly what's going on, in which you are able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. All the pot shots that he takes, utilizing negative volition under their SCA at your life to try to trip you up, take you as a POW, neutralize you in regards to your Christian walk. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet again, your head, another area that must be protected, well protected. And that looks at the eternal security that God has given us, recognizing that whatever man can do to you, even though they can kill your body, they can't kill your soul. They can't touch your soul, as your soul would interface in regards to your higher brainstem, etc. And the sword of the Spirit being in fellowship, which is the Word of God. A sword, as others have brought out, both is a defensive and an offensive weapon. So you get into a sparring match, better make sure you know how to wield it. B, the SCA, which generally takes the path of least resistance, is not going to enjoy the suffering and sacrifice associated with the application of the doctrine. So you have the external attack, Satan manipulating negative volition, running under their STAs. Then you have your own internal conflict you got to deal with. The eternal attack of your own SGA. And all these things that Satan does through the world, through other people's negative volition, their STA is designed to stimulate your STA. To get it to be attracted to it and follow their lead. See, and the STA, normal person doesn't necessarily like conflict. They want the easy way out. God's got you under test. Often your SCA just says, starts running under the energy of the flesh, looking for a way out for itself rather than just waiting upon God and seeing what He has in store for you. I've been there. I've done that. Thinking, oh, I gotta move on from this place. I don't want to work here anymore. I really don't like it, but whatever. Whatever my STA was screwing with me about. And God just kept shutting the door, shutting the door, shutting the door. After a time, finally, I wore out. And I stayed, and it paid off. I knew then God had me exactly where I was supposed to be, and I was grow up spiritually in that situation. And it put me in touch with different types of people, et cetera, that prepared me for my ministry. So you never know. See, God knows. And again, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with bettering oneself, God opening doors otherwise, to do things and things of that nature. But there's still also the other aspect in regards to just jumping out and running because you're under a little pressure. Well, boo-hoo. I was going to seminary, working a full-time job and a part-time job. I did that for 3 years. Not for 3 years, all three things. But for part of it. Using a full-time job I had should be enough to support a family. Just a wife and a kid myself. No. God had me in front of them. So I had, you know. Sometimes you got to do stuff like that. And you know what? I didn't have to sacrifice Bible class for any of it. You got this attitudes out there that somehow, well, now I'm going to have to sacrifice. No, you don't. Pick something that doesn't keep you out of Bible class. You know, we do have a president now that has opened up a lot of job opportunities again. So you don't have that excuse anymore. Well, it's not what I want to do. Well, sometimes I don't want to do this. But here I am. Fortunately, it's not very often. So, you know, I'm not trying to be sarcastic about things or anything, but well, you all know me. Yeah, I'm exhorting you. I'm trying to encourage you. Hang in there with it. See. But I'm not going to cater to it either if it's out of line. So your STA, all the different ways that it can try to steer you in regards to those things that you face in life. See, therefore, SCA activity which destroys fellowship with God neutralizes the believer in terms of divine good production. Again, the allegory of the vine and the branches. We've already read that. So we won't read it again. D, lack of the proper frame of reference limits the ability of the believer to know the correct application, not knowing the doctrine. What does doctrine have to say about it? See, that's what you should be asking yourself when you're confronted with the situation. Yeah, obviously, it should be second nature to you with your intake of doctrine. It becomes a part of your integral brain movement and thought process. Doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:17. 16, again, our call to worship, part of our call to worship. All Scripture is inspired by God, i.e. God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, reputation of error, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To give us the ins and outs of what God expects. For the purposes the man of God may be mature, to grow up spiritually, equipped for every good work, that's the divine gift production. So if you don't know what God expects of you, unfortunately, the believers just out there just doing things on their own whims, how they feel. See? You see that kind of crap all the time on the internet in regards to the funding world. But it's not important, really, how much Bible doctrine you know. It's just as long as you feel like you love God. We'll take that to the Bema seat and see what you can exchange it for. I want to be the guy over the side when the believers come in my resurrection body going, wood, hay, and stubble for sale. Wood, hay, and stubble for sale. You know, like those Monty Python movies, that'd be funny. I would use their term, but probably not appropriate. E, pursuit of the cosmos, which is associated with the pursuit of the details of life. Short circuit production. We've got every distraction you can think of anymore out there to get our mind off of our NPR, what's important in life, to stimulate our sin nature, give us our sin nature excuse to go off and do his thing at the expense of doctrine. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. As they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Some people get on doctrine and they're believers. They'll get some divine gift production. God starts doing things for them in their life, starts blessing them, and all of a sudden those things become distractions to them. You know, sometimes that's why God may not, dump the lottery wins in all of our pockets, because we turn into spiritual idiots after the fact. I wouldn't, but some of you might. I'll share with you. If it's the big one, you bet. All right, Roman numeral 7, the promises here for those that fulfill their mandate to produce divine good. So, to encourage us, to help build our confidence in regards to hanging in there, applying divine good, we have certain promises that we can embrace and hold to. As previously stated, God via grace supplies everything that's necessary for each and every believer to excel in the areas of divine good production. God makes all the provision. Bible doctrine has been handed down to us by God. He utilized postulation before us, as well as any other avenue necessary to ensure that all those things are put before us, our living grace, so that we can have opportunity, obviously, to live life, to hear the gospel, especially for positive, and to apply Bible doctrine and grow up spiritually. And all these things he provides. Yes, we have to engage in our own works in regards to maximizing with respect to it. We've got to exert some energy. But otherwise, the physical things, logistical things, God will and does make provision for us. 2 Corinthians 9, 8, and 10. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. God's grace is phenomenal. Mercy, which is His grace in action, the mercy pool almost is unfathomably deep, even though it does have a bottom. After a while, mercy will be over. The opportunity for grace and mercy will be over, and judgment will ensue. But for those especially who are positive of what He provides for us, how often He graces us out in the provisions He makes otherwise. It can blow your mind at times that always, verse 8, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. God will make the provision necessary for the applications that you are to make in regards to your life. And again, not everybody's application is going to be the same. Not everybody gets up and teaches in a local church. See? So our applications may differ in that regard in our life. But there are some applications, obviously, that are the same for all of us. The pastor has to assemble along with the congregation. That's the same. It's got to stick to the scriptures just as well as the sheep do. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Verse 9. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. In other words, God underwrites Bible doctrine and all that is made available. Doctrine is free. Idiots will they'll make issue because churches give. Well, giving is a royal imperative. But the doctrine is free, whether you give or you don't. You don't have to pay $9.99 for, you know, you get our work, any of our work in regards to any doctrine we've taught in this local church. It's on the internet. It's free of charge. It's for anybody. I don't even insist on copyrighting on the internet. How do you copyright God, the Holy Spirit? I haven't figured that one out yet. Maybe one of these days, maybe I will. I know I've heard rationale, but so to legally protect, so somebody can't copy you your website and use it for their own, and then come after you for yours. Well, if they do, God will take care of this. We'll change it. Maybe it's time to change or something. Maybe not. All this stuff that goes on. Anyway, we are not as the many who merchandise the Word of God. See, as that's what Paul said. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Your living grace, your return response application of giving, as it may be in whatever area it may be. Oh, and all the doctrine that goes with that to bring that about. In conclusion, in line with God and His plan for your life. B, our divine good production is the basis for our judgment before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat is a platform, a seat, in which a judge would sit to look over, if you will, like the Isthmus Games, or a judge over a court. But the Isthmus Games was a popular games at Corinth was a popular sport. The Olympics is not anything new. Sports activity has been going on for centuries. And they would judge the events, and then he would hand out the rewards, the prize, the medals for those victorious. Kill the lion, you get the lion's claw. Yay! You never know what kind of game it may be. The Bema Seat is not a judgment seat per se. You got to know the difference between the Bema Seat and the Great White Throne Judgment. The Bema Seat is actually a reward ceremony, though judgment is included and necessary in order to reward appropriately. It's really kind of cool because all of your human good is burned up at the Bema Seat. Your sins have been taken care of in regards to Christ's work on the cross. Now, the only thing that's left to be judged that is in a form of unrighteousness experientially in regards to your life truly is your works. And if it doesn't fall under divine good production, then that's burned up and no longer part of your essence or attributes in life. But divine good production, that stays in regard to its works, and it's rewardable. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the literally Bema Seat of Christ. that each one may be recompensed for his works in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Human good or divine good? Human good is bad. Divine good is good under God's definition. And then you have 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15. That gives you an insight in regards to the bema seat. Paul states in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, as an apostle, as a communicator of the truth of doctrine, and therefore he is, if you will, the foreman, the architect, the designer, and foreman in regards to ensuring that a proper building is built, as a building metaphor here is utilized. And he said, I laid a foundation. And another is building upon it. Often he would go in, he would evangelize phase one. He'd also evangelize phase two. He didn't just go in and say, we got to believe in Jesus. And people go, okay, yay, we believe, we're believers. Then he'd just peel out of there. No. You know, people have these screwed up ideas in regards to evangelism. After the fact, he would then tell them the issues in regards to living the Christian life. And he would help found churches based on that. See. And his itinerary as an apostle was that he had a very large geographical region to cover. It's not the way it is today. It's one pastor, one local church, one geographical region. And others with the communicating gifts would then continue on his work and build upon it, see. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. You got to ensure that your construction process is sound, that your house isn't out of square. It doesn't have leaks all over the roof. It doesn't have leaks, electrical problems, and all these other things. Made out of the material that is not weatherproof. Sturdy. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, he gives you options here. Verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That knows that the foundation of doctrine, as doctrine builds upon doctrine, the sound foundation is based on the presentation of the true gospel. That's salvation by faith apart from works. So that the believer is not running around trying to work their way in heaven all their life. Okay, you're in heaven. You're in. You're in like Flint. You can't undo it. Now here's your issues. The issue is you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and your works are going to be judged as a believer. And so therefore, you turn your attention in regards to your phase two, your experience, your Christian experience. This is the idea. And you can build based on one or two ways. Verse 12, now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, those are the things of value. That represents Bible doctrine, which translates into a return of investment or building. That is SG3. Then the other, wood, hay, and straw, that's common things that are found that are essentially worthless. People get it for free if they're energetic enough. See. And each man's work will become evident, verse 13, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. As we know with precious metals, especially, and maybe with some stones, when they're placed upon fire, fire often purifies the metal. And it makes it even more valuable. But in either case, all the metals and stones are essentially immune to any destructive force of fire. Whereas wood, hay, and straw, stubble, that just feeds the fire. Gives fire a reason to exist. So your work is divided up, whether it is a value, divine good production, or human good, wood, hay, and straw. And God will test every aspect of it. Every aspect of being in fellowship or out of fellowship will come to light in the things that you've done in your life as a believer. And judged. And if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. As a passing grace, phase 3, SG3, eternal reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. In other words, your level of living, economic level of living in the eternal state will not be at the level that those who had divine gift production to show otherwise. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You don't lose your salvation over all this. He's making that very clear. It's simply an element of critiquing your works in life and rewarding it appropriately. And some believers you're going to have in the eternal state life, just like in regular life, some believers are going to be immensely wealthy. A whole prestige in their position in regards to serving with Jesus Christ in His kingdom, ruling over nations for the prize winners. Then you'll have those that are essentially paupers. But it's not like being a pauper in that condition is going to be anything that we understand today. Now, they'll have everything they need along with their common blessings. No more sickness, no more death, happiness. They'll be acclimated, and things will be provided otherwise. But you will have a definite difference in regards to the category of believers economically as well as authoritatively in regard to eternal state. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.